He cares for you, protects you, guides you, and feeds you in a perfect and wonderful way. The fullness of Jesus' revelation as the Good Shepherd comes, of course, in John chapter 10, where John calls Jesus, or Jesus calls himself, the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep to the uttermost, the ultimate way, by giving his life in their place. And the response that I pray is being embodied tonight in this place, in this moment, is that Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So that we have in Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Testament anticipation of the Great Shepherd. It isn't just that God reigning from heaven is our shepherd. In Jesus Christ, our shepherd has come. He walked on this earth. He knew what it was to live in this world. And now this is your shepherd, people of God. Jesus, who knows you, and has promised to tenderly care for you and to lead you as you follow him. And it is because Jesus is such an outstanding shepherd, the greatest shepherd you might imagine, that in his love for you, as he now sits at the right hand of the Father, he now offers to you men who are called to shepherd in his place. So it's not just an elder. It's not just a pastor. No, the way the Old and now New Testament envisions the work of an elder is not just as a role, as a task, as you're elected to it and serve it for 3 years. No, the idea in the Old and New Testament is that Jesus loves his people so very much that he gives men who are called to tenderly and carefully provide for God's people. To put it very simply, and perhaps you might wish I would have done this at the beginning before I laid that all out, God gives you a pastor because he loves you and he wants you to know Jesus. And the way in which you come to know Jesus ordinarily is through the Word of God, and the Word of God as it is opened and explained and given to you to eat each Sunday as you come to worship. I hope it's not asking too much for you tonight as you hear that, to receive that with great joy. That your God loves you like that. He's not left you on your own, but he has given you men who are called, at least in part, to embody the love that he has for you. Now let me go back to where I started, if you don't mind. I put all of that before you tonight because it is occasioned by 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And because I want you to walk away from this place saying in your mind, what God wants in our pastor is a man who genuinely provides for us. He wants a man who will shepherd us and take care of us. The calling of the pastor is this: it is to shepherd the people of God. Nothing more, nothing less. That is his calling. Are you convinced? Are you really? Because you know the tendency that exists in your own heart to want something else at some point. And your pulpit committee, your pulpit nominating committee, or whether you're you have a group of people doing that, or you have the elders who are doing that, it will be hard to keep your eye on the ball and to look for a man who sees calling as that. And then again, tonight, friends, I hope I'm not being too forward in saying to you, as I said this morning in reference to the church, I just laugh to come here. I love you too much not to tell you the truth. And the truth is this: you need a shepherd. And that shepherd is one who views himself in the way that Peter describes here. Now, are you ready to hear what a shepherd does, what that looks like? Do you want to hear that? Well, let me tell you, then moving on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, what that looks like. Let me read these two verses to you again. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, I'm going to propose to you tonight that there are really three things that a pastor is called to do according to these three verses, and each is really a fulfillment of his calling to pastor you, to shepherd you, to care for you. The first is the one that I have been indicating is already the case. I've not said it explicitly, but if I say it and you return a look like, well, duh, or you say at least in your own mind you've already covered that, you can move on to the next thing, well, then I've probably been giving you the right impression. But please, just for a moment, humor me. And I want to say more explicitly the first thing that a pastor is called to do. When Peter says, shepherd the people of God who are under your care, he is drawing, as I said just a moment ago, on a lot of Old Testament rich description of a shepherd. One place I noted earlier, I want to take you back to now. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What I want you to hear is that a pastor, first of all, feeds the people who are under his care. In a way that the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord himself feeds us. In fact, a pastor is the means by which Psalm 23 ought to be fulfilled in your midst each Sunday. Now, one author notes that some important things take place as sheep are cared for in this way. When sheep lie down in green pastures, they do so for two reasons. One, they're being fed in a way that is appropriate to who they are. I don't know that much about sheep. Everything I've learned about sheep, I've read in a book somewhere. But I would suggest to you that it is just a universal truth that as a human being, you enjoy, at least most people enjoy, a nice T-bone steak done just right, not overdone, done just right, rather than a plate of barley that you just lay out in front of you. Imagine giving that choice to your children. It's appropriate to you as a human being to receive this rather than that. If, on the other hand, you are a horse, you prefer this thing rather than that, don't you? In the same way, a pastor is called to understand his sheep and to feed them in a way that is appropriate to them. And if he feeds them in this way, it seems to me that the idea that I will not want because I am feeding is actually fulfilled. Second thing this feeding entails, according, I believe, to the Scriptures, is that the sheep lie down, according to Psalm 23, in these green pastures. It's not only that they feed, but they also lie down. Again, I understand that sheep do not lie down unless they understand that they are well cared for. They're at peace. They're not in danger. When they feel danger, they mill around. They understand something is wrong. When they are hungry, they keep looking. They don't lie down. They're not satisfied. They keep looking until they find what they're looking for. And the point that the psalmist is making, and the point that I want to make to you again, even if it seems I'm making it over and over and over in the same way, is that a pastor's calling is to feed you with Jesus Christ so that, as the song says, you do not want. He is to offer to you Jesus Christ in all of his fullness, his person, his words, his works. Not simply a number of good things to think about, not some moral improvement project. He is not to offer to you some ways for you to feel better about yourself. You will feel better when you see Jesus Christ. That's who you need. And as a sheep, when you mill around and you're looking, what you're looking for is Jesus Christ. So that you should walk away from a sermon extremely disappointed if you've not been fed with your Savior. And so I urge you tonight to settle for nothing less than a man who sees himself and is calling as one who is delivered to you, Jesus Christ, to preach him, to feed you with him, so that you are satisfied. And like that picture in Psalm 23, you eat the tender grass and you lie down content because you know you're safe in the arms of your Savior. To flesh out what it means then for a pastor to shepherd the people of God, it means is first that he feeds them. The second thing that it means comes from verse 2, where Peter says that Peter is to exercise oversight over the sheep, over the flock, those who are under his care. Other translations of things like watching over or looking after. I want you to think of the idea like this. As a pastor, he watches over you in order for him to see, to understand the place in which you are in need. In other words, it's not just feeding a pastor does, it is a paying attention to you. No good shepherd has ever existed who simply ignores his sheep. It's not possible. You cannot shepherd if you do not know. So that I would say, in addition to feeding, a pastor must see who you are. Now please understand, I'm talking about a certain kind of watching. It's not that your pastor simply asks you to friend him on Facebook so he can watch what you're up to. It's not, in fact, it'd be spooky to see your pastor driving past your home slowly at night, poking his eyes into your windows, hoping to catch what you're doing in your home. That's not the kind of seeing I'm talking about. That would be inappropriate. The kind of seeing that I'm talking about is a keen interest a pastor will have in his people, talking to them, finding out who they are, knowing what kind of things are important to them, what kind of struggles they're engaged in. He will want to know who you are. And a decent pastor will see that this calling to care for his people is not simply about putting together good sermons. It is doing that, but it is more beyond. Jesus said when he was about to ascend into heaven, don't preach everything that I've commanded you, but teach them everything I've commanded you. So that preaching is a fulfillment of that command, but there is more beyond. He should be able to come to you and minister the word of God to you in your circumstance, place, and time, saying to you, you're struggling with this, listen to what Jesus gives you here. And again, I'd suggest to you, the only way that happens is by a pastor seeing who you are. I hope I'm not discouraging you tonight. But after I moved here to take this job at Mid-America, someone at the seminary asked me, you know, you're just done with 15 years of pastor ministry. How many pastors, in your estimation, really work hard? I'm wondering what kind of answer you would give to that question. How many pastors do you think really work hard in pastor ministry? I know from having been in the chair of a pastor, there are times when I did not work as hard as I should have. Maybe I was discouraged. Sometimes I was just lazy. I was going to get paid the same amount whether I worked hard or not. And I would suggest, based on what I've seen, that I would guess less than a third of pastors actually work hard. I think I'm actually shooting a bit high. And the place in which that hard working is not seen very clearly is right here. Because the rest of you do not know how many folks he is seeing, knowing, actually intimately familiar with. But I would suggest to you, and again I hope that I'm not being too forward in doing so, is that an attitude that is not interested in seeing his people is not only negligent, it is offensive to God. And will result in this fatal error. He will inadequately feed the people who are under his care. In order to feed, you need to see. And so I would say to you tonight, your pastor must love you enough to know you well enough to feed you well. Which takes me to the third thing I want to say tonight, and that comes a bit later in this passage in verse 3, where Peter goes on saying that to shepherd means, first of all, that he will feed you, and I just said that he must also see you. The third thing a pastor must do is lead you. He must feed, he must see, and he must also lead. Look at verse 3, it says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There is a tendency in all leadership positions to want people to follow you by simply telling them what to do. You see it all the time. Maybe you're in a business context where that happens. Your boss doesn't actually care about you. He doesn't know who you are. The only thing he or she is interested in getting is getting your production. And so if you show up at the office and you're a bit late, your boss says, "You're late. Don't do that anymore." Or if you didn't meet your sales goal, your boss says, "You failed again. How dare you? You keep that up, you're going to get a negative review." There's pressure from your boss to do it. And the way that he might do that is what we might call lording it over you. Saying to you, if you don't perform, you're going to get fired. You don't get fired, do you? So work harder, do better, make sure you meet your mark. Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, is to be a place that functions differently. It's not a place where your pastor says to you, "Do it or else." There is an appropriate place for church discipline, absolutely. But what Peter talks about here is the ordinary way a pastor functions. It's not by saying, "Do it or else," but you ought to view in your pastor a man who is mature enough to lead you into maturity. In other words, when you see your shepherd, you should see a man who knows Jesus Christ well enough to explain him to you, so that you see in him an example that is worthy of being followed. I understand and I can appreciate that perhaps when I say a pastor's calling is to lead you, there might be a slight hesitancy in your own mind to believe that that is true. And yet I would say to you, we have the example in Scripture time and again of those who are called by God functioning as leaders. Whether it is a prophet, a priest, or a king in the Old Testament, they were called to lead the people of God into the knowledge of God, into the worship of God, into the divine governance of God. They were called to lead the people of God into something. And it seems to me the same holds true in the New Testament with pastors and elders. They are called to lead you into something, into greater growth, greater godliness, greater understanding of Jesus Christ, to lead you to a place that you were not in the past. And if a pastor fails to lead you into where the Bible, Jesus Christ, wants you to go, of course, it's also possible that you don't want to be led. Of course, that's been true of me too. But if the pastor has no sense of leading you there, I would suggest to you that he is failing to do what Peter calls him to be. So that in order for a pastor to fulfill his call, he must lead by example. And all of this leading is really focused on the idea that I suggested a moment ago. Where in the pastoral epistles, Paul lays out for Timothy and Titus what sort of men elders should be. There is one item in that list, I believe, that is about his ability. He must be able to teach. Most of the items are not about those sorts of things. They're not about particular gifts or talents, things that are more readily seen. Most of the items that are laid out there in the qualification for elders and deacons are about spiritual maturity. If he has a family, if he is married, how he interacts with people outside of the church, how he talks, how he views his money, all of those things are the way in which we perceive that maturity. It doesn't mean he's mastered every one of those things perfectly. It doesn't mean he will not fail, because he will. But you should be able to see in him generally a maturity at the level that you would simply call mature. And where there is something that needs to be changed, this man is willing and able to do it. And therefore, he is the example, the model not only of spiritual maturity when he is succeeding, but also of maturity when he has sinned and he repents. So that, tonight, you think of the man that you will call, first of all, in terms of his primary calling, which is what? To shepherd the people of God. And how does he shepherd the people of God? He shepherds them by feeding them, by seeing them, and by leading them into the green pastures that God has prepared for his sheep. I'm tempted to ask, not tempted, I'm not going to be tempted anyway, I'm going to ask you. I'm curious how these sermons affect you. Every preacher is always interested in that, isn't he? No preacher stands up here for what? I've been speaking maybe 25 minutes. No preacher imagines that when the sermon is done and the sound of his voice is finished reverberating in the rafters, that the people go home unchanged. I want to ask you tonight rather overtly, has 1 Peter 5, the first four verses, changed the way you will look for a pastor? Maybe the answer to that is no, we're already looking for that. Then I would suggest to you, maybe your elder should have asked someone else to come to preach, because I played the same tune for you and you know how to dance to it. But I am guessing if you're reflective of the church I just came from, if you're reflective of my own heart, there's a place in here in which this will rub up against what we functionally are looking for. We may nod our heads and agree and say, that is all great, I love that, but can he also do this? Will he cause my church to grow? Will he keep young people here? Will he make sure the budget is better next year than last? Can he do those things? And if he dresses well and talks well and people like him, there we go. If that's what you think about in regard to a pastor, I hope tonight the word of Jesus has radically affected what you anticipate. These sermons, as I deliver them, I never can deliver them impassionately. Now, this is the second time I've spoken them, and they move me deeply because I love Christ and his church, and therefore I love those who pastor the flocks of God. But they also are deeply moving to me for the simple reason that I can see places in my own pastor ministry where I failed to keep them. And I wasn't the kind of pastor that Peter anticipates here. I'm going to urge you tonight, not because of me, but because of the Spirit of God, that you can do better. You can do better. And the ability to do better comes only when you call a man who sees himself in the right way, as I suggested this morning, but then also thinks about his calling in the way that Peter speaks about here. As I ended this morning and now by saying, may God give you that kind of pastor in the future. Amen. Our Father, to hear your word is never something that we hear and simply turn away from unchanged. In the New Testament, there were those who came into contact with Christ and they were hardened in their hearts. And they thought of every possible way to try to extinguish his influence up to the point of seeking his death. There were others, often the most unlikely of characters, who came into contact with Jesus. They saw his words, or they heard his words, they saw his works, and they turned away also unchanged. They turned away changed. Not in that they desired to harm him, but they were drawn to him, and they received him by faith, and they longed to follow him. And we pray that that would be the effect of your word tonight, that we would walk out of here changed people, thinking not only about ourselves, but also those who lead us in a way that is not only in conformity to your word, but in the way in which our great shepherd himself delights. Father, that is our request, and we pray that it will be done for the sake of Jesus. Amen.